What you might have come in here with today, I'm sure to some degree, whether it's a tremendous burden that's consuming your life or a casual concern, every one of us have something we care about. Maybe you just received bad news physically. Maybe one of your children is generating a huge burden and a lot of concern in your life. Maybe your finances is concerning to you, a burden. Maybe you came in here today with emotional scars and pain. There's deep hurt there. Maybe you're confused spiritually. There's a burden spiritually where there was once great faith and determination. Now there's doubt and confusion. So no matter where you are at on that scale, I'm guessing to some degree, every one of us in this place fit somewhere in here. I'm casually concerned about something, or I'm deeply, deeply burdened about something, or somewhere in between. I want you to know Jesus cares about you. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Peter's writing here, has some good instructions for us. And he begins chapter 5, verse 6 with these words, "Humble yourselves." That's good instruction. I've needed to humble myself a number of times in my life. It may be all the way from, okay, I have pride or arrogance in that area. That needs to be dealt with. That never works out good. Scripture makes it pretty clear that pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. No matter if it's a spiritual pride or personal pride, whatever. Humble yourselves. It may mean stop being so selfish. It may mean you need to give up self-sufficiency or self-dependency on something that only God can do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. How many knows today that God has a mighty hand? Amen? Are you glad for that? It's a mighty hand. That He may lift you up. I don't care how high you are today, there's room to go higher in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, maybe if you're tremendously burdened, you're looking up to sea bottom. You just, even if God lifted you up a little bit, you would be grateful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Oh boy. That's where a lot of us run into some trouble. See, one of our big problems with God, He is an eternal being. He was in eternity past. He is now and always will be in eternity future. You and I are mere mortals, and we are stuck in time. And of course, here on earth, from birth to death, or from conception to the grave, right? So time is what we know, and I know that James writes, our life is but a vapor, but even that seems long, doesn't it? We are boiling water to make something, and we see the vapor rise, and it doesn't last very long, and that's the picture that may come to mind when you read that verse of Scripture. Our lives are but a vapor, but God, I've been in the midst of this situation for a long time. See, we have no concept of eternity because we are bound by time. And we think, God, I've been praying for this thing for 5 minutes now. Surely you should be doing something about it. Maybe it's 5 hours, could be 5 days of prayer. Maybe you've been praying about something for 5 weeks, possibly 5 months, could it even be so? 5 years. And it's as if God is dead, or if He is alive, He's gone deaf. He can no longer hear. Or if he is alive and he can hear, he certainly does not care about me, because you've been pouring out your prayers, you've been trying to hope, you've been trying to trust, you've even fasted. You've said, Lord, I mean it this time, I'll give this up, this, whatever. God, it has to be time, surely. But here, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And have you ever noticed that his due time is never in your due time? I've noticed that in my life. I don't always agree with God's due time. Do you? Be honest. Not if you've been praying a long time for something. But in due time, he'll do it. Verse 7, cast all your cares. Some translations use the word anxieties in place of cares. Cast all your anxieties, cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. Be alert, verse 8 says, and of sober mind. I often teach my children, tune in, develop awareness. And my daughter Hannah was in the first service, and it's about this point she started rolling her eyes, because she's heard it a million times. Tune in, develop awareness, and think. See, I think verse 8 here is God's way of saying the same thing to us. Be alert. How alert are you today spiritually? How alert are you today emotionally? How alert are you today physically with what's going on today in the world? How socially alert are you? Be alert. I think God wants his people to be tuned in. Know what's going on with God. Know what's going on in the world. Know what's going on in your life. Know what's going on in your heart. Know. Be alert. Tune in and develop awareness. And then it says be sober-minded. Okay, that's the think part. How are you sober-minded? How do you level things out? Where do you find that balance? Well, how about a daily ingestion of God's Word? Get into God's Word every day. Get God's Word into you. You get revelations of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fills you. The Lord gives you wisdom. It's in His Word, and it helps you to be sober, and you don't have to, you know, totally lose it over this or that. There's a calmness. There's a stability in sober-mindedness, isn't there? That comes from the Word of God. So how are you alert, sober-minded? Well, God's Word is a good place to start. Your enemy, the devil, he goes on to say, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now listen, it rains on the just and the unjust, and bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. But how many came in here today, you have this awareness, there is a devil, and he hates me, and he roams this earth like a roaring lion trying to devour me. What is that? To rip you to shreds, to rip your life to shreds, your relationships to shreds, your trust in the Lord to shreds. Isn't that what lions do? They're vicious. They are vicious predators. And when they find prey to clamp their jaws down on and begin ripping you, your flesh apart and limb for limb. And this is the visual that Peter gives us at the intentions of the enemy. How many understand in your day-to-day life, there is a devil, he hates me, wants to ruin my life? Jesus put it this way in John chapter 10, verse 10. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? Did that make you happy? You're like, wow, that was very valuable. I loved it, and someone ripped it off. Cool. No, do you like to have things stolen from you? When I lived in Boston, I had a car stolen and torched. It was some kind of gang-related activity the police figured out somehow. You feel so violated, don't you? That's the enemy's purpose in your life. What does he want to steal? Anything good God's given you? He wants to kill. Have you ever lost something just suddenly and tragically? It was killed? Or maybe you've had a relationship killed, or something within you suddenly died? Just a week and a half ago, my daughter Sarah had a friend that her and her family was out traveling. They were close to home. I don't know if they were coming or going. And the father, the mother, the daughter was in an auto accident, and the mother's life was taken instantly. It's tragic. Killed. You've heard me talk about my cousin's daughter, Kayla, at 17. Hit on a motorcycle by an SUV, suddenly killed. The enemy has come to steal, kill. We hear of the atrocities with ISIS today. They're brutal. And to destroy, the enemy wants to destroy your life. And if you're alert and sober-minded, you realize that that's what temptations are about. That's what the desires of the flesh are all about. There's a force behind that wants to steal anything and everything God has for you, what He's done for you, wants to kill that relationship, wants to destroy your soul. And he roams the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Boy, that's quite a visual that Peter has given us here. So in verse 9, he says, resist him. Resist him. You know, I think there's, if we're not careful, there's this mentality that, you know, resistance looks a little something like this. Anyone here like soccer? All right, who's your favorite soccer team? Yell it out. Manchester United, right? Come on, who's with me? No? Oh, I got one over here. Thank you. I got a friend. I think I heard Barcelona in there somewhere. All right, don't like gang rush me and, you know, stampede me here, all right? Which happens at some soccer games, right? But imagine your favorite team is out on the field. It's the World Cup. It's not just, you know, your backyard soccer game, right? And the other team has the ball, right? So does your team do this? You know, gather around the circle in the middle of the field and start singing Kumbaya? Is that what happens? No. They are resisting. Who are they resisting? Surely I didn't hear Manchester United in that one, right? Or Barcelona, or whatever your Argentina. Any Argentina fans here? Got a couple over here. How about Brazil? Come on. All right. Wow, no Brazil fans? Surely are you. Oh, I got one in the back. Yes, hand high. Yes. So, yeah, your team, if the other team has the ball, they are resisting with every ounce of strategy, intention, effort, and energy they have. They are resisting with everything they have so the opposing team doesn't get the ball in their goal. Right? So now think of that. Resist the devil. You think you can just show up to church once a week and that's resisting the devil? I got some bad news for you. The roaring lion is going to overpower you just clocking in and out of spiritual duty once a week, right? Come on. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, no matter what. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, it's interesting. We're in the middle of a situation, and we think our circumstance, we think our difficulties, we think our dark day is certainly worse than anyone has ever faced in the history of Christianity. Or in the history of history, for that matter. But here we see a little insight that if you're a Christ follower, you're a part of the kingdom of God. Difficulties, trials, pretty common, aren't they? You know, the Western world, Christianity in the Western world, especially in the United States, has had a horrible theology of suffering. Suffering is just a reality of living in a fallen world, isn't it? And it's not going to get any better until Jesus comes and takes us home to live in the new heaven with Him. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong. Who would like to walk out with some restoration and a little more strength than you walked in here with today? Amen? Yes. make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Verse 11, to him be the power forever and ever. Now, it's interesting when Peter is writing and who he's writing to. You see, he's writing during a time of tough times for Christians. All right, Rome is still in control. Jerusalem and all of Israel is in turmoil, is in an uproar, right? And Christ followers, because of the persecution and the suffering that they're facing, is being dispersed all over the known world at the time. Because the intensity of the persecution and the heat of it is so severe, they're fleeing for their lives. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians, to Christ followers in tough times that have had to flee. This is a letter, what we just read today, that is going to be circulated to believers all over the known world at the time. See, they were dispersed. They'd been persecuted. They're suffering. And Peter, when he writes 1 Peter, he is encouraging believers, don't give up. He's encouraging them, you gotta persevere. Keep going, pressing on, persevere, no matter how much suffering, no matter how much persecution. Please be encouraged, believers, to persevere and endure with hope. And if you will do this until the end, if you will persevere until the end, if you will endure to the end, and you do it with hope, we just read it, there's going to come a day you're going to enjoy God's salvation. He that endures to the end will be saved, Paul writes in Ephesians. And you don't want to fight and go through so much suffering and persecution and get this close to the finish line and give up. You never know how close the end is, do you? Or when God's going to give you the breakthrough. Verse 7, cast all your cares. Cast all your concerns. Cast all your anxieties. Cast all your burdens on him, Peter writes. Why? Because he cares for you. See, there's a clear inference there. And, you know, there's people that might care for you and feel bad for you. And they might even have a great mercy gift and they'll pray with you. But there's really not anything tangible they can do for you. But the indication here is, well, cast your cares on him because he cares for you and he can do something about it. Aren't you glad you can go to Jesus, cast your burdens on him, your concerns, your turmoil, whatever's going on, and not only does he cares with power, God's mighty hand. And not only does he care and has power, he can put that power to work in your life, in your circumstance, and your situation, and lift you up out of wherever it is you are. That's good news, isn't it? Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. I learned a little something about casting a couple of months ago. In our area, some kind of Montgomery County program sponsored a free fishing day for dads and sons. Was it sons or kids? I think, yeah, kids. The girls had something else. So it's going to be a dad and son day. Anybody here like to fish? Any fisher? Okay, so this story isn't going to bother you as much as it bothered us, right? So here we are. We're going to go fishing, and we have no fishing poles. So I had to stop at Kmart on the way home after work in the office one day and pick up a fishing pole with a little starter kit, right? Got your bobber on there, a few different kinds of hooks and some weights, right? And we get there early in the morning. It's like Saturday morning. Why do you have to schedule things so early on a Saturday? It's the only day of the week to sleep in, for crying out loud. All right, that's a personal problem. I'm sorry for crying on your shoulders about that. So we get up and we're all excited to go fishing, right? So we get there and they gather everyone that's gathered there for a little tutorial, and they give some instructions. And then they say, over here are your cups of live bait. I'm like, wait a minute. Right? Live bait. You know what's in there? There's these worms. So the guy, I think Andrew was his name, he gets a cup and he reaches in and he takes out a worm, the thing's like this long, right? And then he grabs the end in his fingertips and another part, and he pulls it apart. And I'm thinking, thank God I'm not a worm, right? How many have heard this story? The early bird, to which I've always argued the worm was early too. All right, that's a whole different, never mind. Some of you, that just kind of went this way. We're here, and right? So we get our instructions, and we take our pole, and we get our worms, and off we go to find our spot on the lake. And here we are, and I'm praying the whole way, oh God, dear Lord Jesus, help me with these worms. I don't want to do this. And it's bad enough to have to stick them on a hook and let alone tear them apart. And then they recommended you tear the worm apart because it was the inside, you know, the juicy stuff that attracts the fish, right? But I decide I'm going to cheat. I'm not tearing the worm apart. I'm sticking the whole thing on there. And Josiah's like, ugh, that's gross. And, you know, I had to be the dad and say, well, son, you just got to put it up. No, right? To which I'm thinking, oh, God, that's gross too, right? Right? So I stick the whole worm on there. I tried to cheat, and I felt the fish, you know, nibbling on it. But the problem is the worm is this big and the fish are this big. All right, and fish this big can't eat worms this big, which is one of the many reasons that you tear the worm into pieces and put it on the hook. So now I had to do what the new name of the men's ministry is. I had to man up, right, and reel that worm in, because, you know, after about 20 minutes, nothing happening, you kind of get a clue something's got to change here, right? So we reel the line in, and take a worm, a fresh worm, poor precious little worm, and I tear a piece off, right? Actually, I decided to use the little cutters, and I didn't have the guts, but I cut a little section off, and I said, Josiah, you got to learn to put the worm on here. So I showed him how to, you know, put the worm on there, and then came the time I had to teach him how to cast a line. You see, this, you take it back and you make sure there's no one back there so you don't hook them and send them out into the middle of the lake, right? And so, Josiah, you take this, and I had to show him how to cast a line. And you take it, your fishing pole back, and you push this little black button, and you start going this way, and about right here, let go of the button so that the line can cast out where the fish are. I mean, you don't cast your line on the shore. You don't cast it behind you into the trees. There's no fish there, right? You have to cast your line, or if you're a fish out, maybe within it, you got to cast your net where you can actually catch some fish, possibly. And so we practiced that, and we got a little better each time. Got a little more bold each time I had to cut a piece of the worm off. And he got to the point he could stick the worm on the hook and take the line back and cast it out all by himself. And each casting got out a little further and a little further and a little further, right? And we were there for, what, 2 hours? And the sun's coming down and it's hot, and not until Mom shows up, right? At the very end of the day, when we only had a few minutes left, we finally caught a fish. That thing was this big. Come on, if you're a fisher, anyone here fish, you've told fishing stories. It was incredible. So it was worth the wait all day long to catch a fish. Okay, it was this big, all right. I'll confess, maybe it wasn't quite 3 feet. It was more like 3 inches. All right. And then we didn't even get to take him home and make a fish sandwich. We had to throw him back in. But what a day, and learning how to fish, and casting was key in that, wasn't it? You can't catch a fish unless you cast your line. You can't catch something unless you cast your net out there a little bit. You know, there's a story in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, verse 6, this is an interesting time. Jesus is really near the end of his days on this earth. And it's an interesting time in the life of the disciples. Jesus has come, they've dropped everything to follow him, because three and a half years earlier, he caught some of them out fishing. And he says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So now the disciples have followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They've left their jobs as fishermen, as tax collectors, and other things. They've laid it all down to follow Jesus Christ. Because he says, follow me. We'll talk more about that in a moment. So now they've followed him for 3.5 years, and he's been crucified. And Jerusalem and Israel is a very, very tense place. But thankfully, not only has he been crucified, but he did exactly what he said he would do. 3 days later, he's resurrected from the dead. But it's a time of great confusion and uncertainty in the lives of the disciples. So what do? They go back to the default mode, don't they? Okay, great, Jesus is resurrected and he's made appearances here and appearances here. Somehow it seems a little different and we don't know where he is right now. Let's go fishing. And that's what's happened here. And Jesus shows up in John chapter 21, verse 6. The disciples had been fishing all night long. He shows up on the shore and is cooking breakfast. I wonder where he got his fish. And there's this conversation. Jesus appears to them. Well, let's start in verse 1 of John 21. It's afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So apparently night is the time to fish. I guess fishermen would know that, at least for the type of fish that they were after. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, friends, you haven't caught any fish. No. Oh, no, he puts it in the front of a question. I'm sorry. Friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. Verse 6. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Now, this would have been reminiscent of 3.5 years earlier. In Luke, in fact, chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, well, let's back up to verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw the water. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asked him to put out a little from the shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Now, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, it's interesting. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, John 21 and Luke chapter 5, John 21 is reminiscent. What have they done? They fished all night and caught nothing. And now someone has the audacity to say to them, well, cast your nets here. And don't you have at least a bit of an idea that they probably already cast their nets there? I mean, they'd been out there all night, right? And they just did it in John 21, but before they knew the Lord, course, they didn't know exactly who he was at this point yet, but they had to be thinking of 3.5 years earlier when Jesus goes out and says, "Hey, let's go here and cast your nets." And I know what they're thinking. Have you ever said something but meant something totally different? But hopefully, but in your culture, the person would have known, you know, what you were really saying. That's right. So, but you might want to say something nice. Someone asks you something about something or other, and you say, "Well, if you want my opinion, or I might suggest that you do this." But really what you're thinking is, "Man, what you have done is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would you ever do that?" Right? You know what I'm talking about. So, you know, all cultures kind of have these things. You say one thing, but it means another. But, it's, you know, you might not want to offend someone. So, you know, you say, "Well, in my opinion," as opposed to, "Man, that was just stupid." Right? Well, because it's you, Simon says here in Luke, "because it's you," but I wonder if he's thinking, "Hey, who's the fisherman here? And where were you all night long?" Okay, you show up, do your little teaching here, everybody's like, ooh and ah, and now you want to tell us where to cast our nets, and we've already cast them there 50 times, and we got nada, zero. Zip, zilch, that all means nothing. But in both stories, after they did what Jesus told them to do, the nets filled up with fish and they needed help to haul the fish in, didn't they? They needed help. I wonder if you're here today, and as we started the message with, you came with a care. You came with a concern. You came with a burden. And the Holy Spirit's going to start speaking to you, if he hasn't already, in a moment. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. But here's where you and I have to be careful, because we're going to, in the flesh, think the same thing that Peter thought. "Lord, I've brought this to you 1,000 times. I've cast my trust on you I don't know how many times. I've cast my hope on this. And I've quoted this scripture, and your word says this, and I've asked you, Lord, to do this, and it's just nowhere to be found. Or Lord, I've read that in your word, and I ask you to do that promise, and I've begged you for a long time, and I've cried, and I've cast that care, I've cast that faith, I've cast my trust, I've cast my hope over and over and over, and now you want to show up and tell me to cast my net in the same place that I've cast it over and over and over again. What's the use? What's the use?" Today's message is a little shorter, and I'm going to stop right there and just ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you release the voice, the work, the promptings, and the power of the Holy Spirit over everyone in this place today, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Did you come with a care today? As we've already stated, it could be a tremendous burden, and you don't know how you're going to take another step. Maybe you came today, and you're like, "God, this is it. I'm just going to try this one more time. If it doesn't work today, I don't know what I'm going to do." Or maybe it's a casual concern, but a concern nonetheless. It's something that at least when it's on your mind, you care about it. I'm going to ask any board members that we have here, we have some anointing oil prepared for you, to come and just stand across the front. And we're going to anoint you with oil today and pray over you no matter what your care is. I don't care how long we're here. We're going to pray until everyone that wants prayer is prayed for. Do you have any cares today? Just one? Maybe two? Maybe three? Could be a tremendous burden, could be a light burden. I want you to know you can cast your cares on Jesus today because he cares for you. And maybe you've cast your care upon the Lord and your net has come back empty many, many times, but today you might come back with a full net if you cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. He cares for you. Right now, I'm going to invite you to just begin. Music is playing. Come in faith. Come in faith in what the Lord might do in your heart, in your life today. We're not in a hurry. Do you have a care? I want to encourage you what Peter encouraged us. Cast it on Jesus. He cares today. You might come now. You can come later. We're in no hurry. But if you don't come, would you please join together in faith with those praying that cares today would be lifted, as we read earlier, that God by his mighty hand would lift everyone that comes to this altar today, no matter what their care is, in Jesus' name.